We're going to show a few pictures here about the ministry that God has given us in both Laos and Ukraine. And God opened a door for us to Laos through the country of Ukraine. And it's why we begin here with Laos. I don't know how many of you know much about Laos or where Laos is located. But here you see a map across the 1040 window, which goes across northern Africa into the Middle East. You've got Central Asia up there, Kazakhstan down to Afghanistan. And then you go into South Asia, where India is, and as you go across to Southeast Asia, where Laos is located. And here you see Laos wedged in between Thailand and Vietnam, Cambodia to the south, and you got China, Myanmar up to the north. And Laos is a communist country, in fact, one of five communist countries in the world. It's considered one of the top 20 most persecuted nations in the world and would be considered restricted access. Here you can see a Buddhist stupa. If you are a Lao person within the Lao people group, you would be Buddhist. And the stupa here supposedly is where a portion of Buddha's body is buried there in the capital city of Vientiane. But there would also be many other people groups, about 126 people groups total. The majority of the other people groups are going to be of the animist religion, which is the worship of spirits. Everything has a spirit, and a rock, the Mekong River, whatever it might be. Here you see our Bible Institute that God allowed us to begin there. And every session we have between 60 and 70 men that come four times a year to study. And God has blessed us in a wonderful way. And we enjoy very much this ministry and what God is doing. I get pictures from it. And it's just amazing to see how the gospel is marching forward in a restricted access nation. There's the center of Vientiane where the blue dot is. And there the Lord allowed us to purchase a piece of property. And we were able to build this building on it. And now we have our Lao Bible Institute meets here. We have a family, a Laotian family that lives in the first floor. Pastor, pray for us. First quarter of next year, we're hoping to start a church here in the center of Vientiane, and pray for God's blessing there. Pray for the peoples of Laos and for what God is doing. About 76% of the people of Laos are considered unreached. That means they have no potential to hear the gospel. Doesn't mean 24% have been reached. Means 24% have the potential to hear, but 76% no potential to hear the gospel. And it's, again, we got some good and faithful men there serving God. Here you see our prayer card, and Julie and I, missionaries to Ukraine, and you can see Compassion for Ukraine. That's our charitable fund and what we've been very busy with over the last 2.5 years. But the little girl with the heart there, you know what the colors of the Ukrainian flag, who knows what those stand for? Anybody know? Yes, sir. What is it? That's right. Very good. So, but you guys weren't quite as smart as the junior high school chapel. I had a lot more hands raised. I only saw one hands raised here. We're going to have to work on our education here, Pastor. All right. So there you see the blue and the yellow. All right. And there you see the capital city of, what is this city called? Capital of Ukraine. Kyiv. All right. Not Kiev. That's the Russian way to pronounce it. We don't pronounce it that way anymore. Okay. We say Kyiv. All right, but that's the capital city. It is about 1,800 to 2,000 years old, so it's an ancient city. In fact, there is a saying that Kyiv is the mother of Moscow, and it's about 700 years or so older than Moscow, about 5 million people in the greater metropolitan area, and a place where God called me and to the Slavic Baptist Institute. I became president of the institute in 2013, but it had been started by Dr. Neil Cadwell in 1996. And how we're grateful for the students that have graduated, for pastors that are serving, faithfully serving, and for our current students, and how God is blessing and using them, and is a joy to be and work with them. All right, here you can see Ukraine right before the invasion in 2022, and you can see the Russia, that the border that Ukraine shares with Russia on that east side. The second largest city there is Kharkiv, and you can see when the troops were amassing to come in from the east. But what was very concerning for us is when they crossed over into Belarus, Russian troops, large numbers of troops, and they came right down on top of Kyiv. And now we see pictures like this. If you were to remove the color, you would think you were looking at pictures from World War II. This was a maternity ward in Mariupol that was hit by a Russian missile. And both this woman and her baby were killed in this attack. But a majority of the Russian targets are civilian targets. So, I mean, they hit schools. I think 2,000 schools have been hit. I forget how many hospitals have been hit, but apartment buildings that are hit. You see somewhere around 14 million Ukrainians have been displaced from their homes. 14 million people who have been displaced from their homes. This was in Kyiv. This was a Sunday morning. I happened to be in Kyiv this morning when this happened, and I was in my office getting ready for Sunday morning services when I heard the explosions and looked out, and you could see the smoke coming up in the center of the city. So really, there's no place that can't be touched by Russian missiles or drones. There you see some children. The estimate of that 14 million, about 1.2 million of those are children that have been displaced from their homes. And children are going through a very difficult time in Ukraine. This is a pastor's home in Kherson that was hit by a missile, by a drone. And his granddaughter happened to be there that day. And you can see there her left leg, that she lost a portion of her leg when that missile hit. Here's a picture of a young boy named Marcus. They estimate that 1.5 million Ukrainian children have PTSD, and for most it will be generational. So when you're there, oftentimes the sirens are going off in the middle of the night. Sometimes you'll hear the explosions at night. If you can imagine being awoken to this and then trying to run to a bomb shelter, you can imagine what this would do to a child and to his thinking. Again, the 2,000 schools that have been hit by, I think 400 just completely destroyed. On that eastern side of the country, they are traveling down into the subway system to go to school, to study, and have hold school. So it is a very difficult time in Ukraine. And Ukraine, this scar will be on Ukraine for a while. But listen, there is hope in Jesus Christ, right? And the Lord allowed us to begin a charitable fund in Ukraine called Compassion for Ukraine. And this past summer, we brought children from eastern Ukraine over to the camp in western Ukraine. Many of these are unchurched children. They're coming from non-believers' homes. They're coming from areas that have been greatly scarred by the war. So they've heard the sirens. They've heard explosions in the distance and so forth. Some have lost their fathers fighting for Ukrainian freedom. But it gave an opportunity for our SBI students and staff to minister to these kids, children, and even more than that was to see decisions that were made for Christ. And that's what it's all about. And we praise God for this past summer. Here you see a map of Ukraine. Up in the left corner there where you see Lutz, that's where our charitable fund is located. That's where the camp is. But we receive aid. We just received a container of aid late last week there, a 40-foot container that came from America. We'll also buy aid in Ukraine. And then we ship it, primarily distributing it through our network of churches affiliated with our Bible college. And then you notice right here where those trucks are, where we've delivered, and why we haven't gone any further to the south and to the east there. That's because that's what's occupied now by Russia. So that represents about 19% of Ukraine geographically. In that occupied area of Ukraine, they have closed somewhere. Russia has 400 to 500 Ukrainian churches, or what we would say evangelical churches. Most of those would be Baptist churches, but closed. And the thought would be when they come, they might say something like this: listen, this is now Russian territory. If you're Russian, you go to the Russian Orthodox Church, and so you are a religion from the West, and you're spreading Western propaganda. You're no longer allowed to meet. And so these are some of the things that have happened. From this occupied territory, a minimum, and this is a low number, 20,000 children have been taken, Ukrainian children, and shipped into camps in Russia, given to Russian families to be indoctrinated with Russian dogma. So it's a very, very difficult time. Compassion for Ukraine right now, we've helped to distribute about 16 million pounds of aid. You can see there 860 loads and about 950,000 New Testaments. Here's a load that we can buy in country. This costs us about $7,000, but we'll feed 600 people for 3 weeks. This has got some canned foods and flour, some grains, some pastas, water, oils that would be on board. So $7,000, 600 people, 3 weeks, but more than that, it gives an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll come to an area like this one. People will gather for because they're in need. They need help. And so they'll gather and you'll say something like this. We're here today in the name of Christ. But before we give you this aid in his name, we want to tell you something greater that Christ has done. And you go into a gospel 25-minute gospel presentation. If Albina is there, she will play her violin, and you'll see tears again start to come down cheeks of people, and then you get to preach to them the hope of Christ. When we give out New Testaments there, almost everyone takes a New Testament, and so you're not turned down. They just take them, and you can see right here in this photo, this is from the last trip. We had an open door to go speak to some soldiers, some of which were getting ready to go to the front line. We were able to preach to them the gospel. We were able to give them New Testaments. And again, almost everyone takes them. So we've had groups such as this. This is about 1,000 people that gathered, and you just get to preach to them the hope of Christ. Sometimes you'll hear, you might hear the missiles that are hitting in the distance, explosions in the distance. Again, you might hear the sirens that are going off. So you have people that are searching for hope. They know that life is short. They know that death is imminent. They want to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. So it is really quite an opportunity to go. This was up in an area about 8 miles from the Russian border, north of Kharkiv in Ukraine. And this was about 1,200 to 1,500 people. Now, before the war, before COVID, we had held a large evangelistic meeting in Kyiv, and we had given out somewhere around 50,000 John Romans and invitations. It wasn't just me. We had a group that came over. We gave out all these invitations. We had a central meeting. Actually, we had two meetings. We had between the two meetings somewhere around 150 to 200 people that came to the meetings. Two meetings, 50,000 invitations. Here you see 1,200, 1,500 people, one shot. The previous picture, 1,000 people, one shot. So we could say this right now in Ukraine. You have more people hearing the gospel in Ukraine right now than ever before, all right? And you have more responding to the gospel. If you're in a normal meeting size, when you share the gospel, you give an invitation, you ask how many of you just prayed to receive Christ, you might see 30 to 40% of their hands go up in the air. You can see in our last trip where we were, and this just continues. We've made 11 trips in since the war began. Here's a picture. This is only about 4 miles from the Russian border. And what is significant about this picture is that the best we know, you can see Albina there playing her violin. Best we know, this was the first time the gospel was ever preached here publicly. So right now in Ukraine, you have more people hearing the gospel than ever before. You have more people responding to the gospel than ever before. Right now, we have more churches being planted than at any time that I've been in Ukraine. And then number four, we're seeing the gospel going into areas of Ukraine where it's never been before. Now, who can do that but God, right? Who would have thought that during a time of war, something like this would even be possible? But this is what the Lord is doing right now. This is our church in Kyiv, and we restarted services. If you remember early on, Kyiv was very dangerous. The Russians were coming down on both sides. It looked like Kyiv was going to be taken. But we restarted services again. And most of these that are pictured here are coming from Orthodox Church background. But interesting, they're coming. And not only are they coming, but they're responding. And these took their icons off the wall. They took them back to the Orthodox Church. They left them there. They came and they followed the Lord and believers' baptism. And so you're seeing God, again, do such a work at this time. This is Dima. He is pastor now of the church there in Kyiv. And Dima was ordained here, I think, late last year. And we're very thankful for him. And Erica, they just had a boy, little son named Oscar. When Oscar was born, he had to have open heart surgery. They had him in the hospital in Kyiv, the largest children's hospital in Ukraine. And that night, it was hit by a Russian hypersonic missile, the hospital was. In fact, Dima wrote me on my phone Oscar's hospital's been hit. I don't know if he's dead or alive. A couple hours later, he wrote and said, Oscar is alive. So Oscar survived the attack. But pray for them and pray for this time. Pray for him as he leads that ministry. This is a guy, Evgeny, who graduated from our institute. He was ordained just earlier this year. And he has started a church on that Kharkiv side of the country, which is, again, very close to the Russian border and very dangerous area. I've gone out on evangelistic meetings with them, and people will just gather around, and you're just able to preach to them the gospel. He started a church there now about 3 years ago, almost the time the war started, and he just recently said that they had 200 on a Sunday morning service. So very interesting how a church plant, and yet such numbers you can have so quickly when people are truly wanting to know answers and what the Bible teaches. But you know what's even more interesting about this picture is where they are meeting. This is a former bar. Okay, emphasis on former. Former bar. This was a location or a place that he could find that was large enough to seat people. And so we could say this right now in Ukraine. We have bars that are becoming churches. Now in America, we have churches becoming bars, don't we? But right now in Ukraine, we have bars becoming churches. This is a church in Kherson. And Kherson earlier was occupied by Russia. And then the Ukrainian army liberated Kherson and pushed the Russians back across on the other side of the Dnipro River. So they're just across the river. But Pastor Alek was able to hold services. And here you can see 400 people on average that they've been having. And just, it's amazing. See, again, majority of these are coming from lost backgrounds, okay? This is not the church that was there before. This is the church that's there now during war. And many of these people, again, searching for truth. And again, many responding to the gospel. Here you see Pastor Alek with a young lady by the name of Hannah. She is 78 years old. But Hannah, best we know, she'd never heard the gospel before the war. She heard, even when the war began, she would have heard the sirens. She would have lived through that period of Russian occupation. Daily, almost daily right now, you'll hear sirens and missiles and drones hitting the city. I mean, it's very super intense. But can you imagine being a lost person and living in those conditions, right? So I want you to hear what it meant for her to hear the gospel. We've translated her testimony, and this is what it is in English. My life has been completely changed. I understood that the end of life was close, and it was frightening for me. Now I know that I'm held in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father, and I will always be with Him. The fear of death has passed. All that remains is the expectation of meeting Him. Now, let me ask you this, young people. What would have happened here if Pastor Alek, when the war started, if he would have said, you know what, I'm out of here, right? I'm going to go to Europe. I'm going to go live in a peaceful place, but I'm not going to stay here. It's too dangerous here. I'm out of here. Would have Hannah ever heard the gospel? Would others that have responded there, do you think they're grateful that someone like Pastor Alek chose to stay to serve? Right? So we're amazed by these, and you have one here with us, Albina, that has made such a decision. I just saw Pastor Alek in August, and a few days after I interviewed him, his car was hit by a Russian drone. His home was also hit by a Russian drone. He is fine, and he just keeps preaching. All right? He's staying, and he's preaching, and he's serving. Here you see a group of about 800 people that stood 2 hours in line for one loaf of bread. Can you imagine? But that they got to hear about the bread of life. So these are doors of utterance. These are opportunities that God presents through these tragic periods. And listen, as we're coming into this time in God's prophetic calendar, these things are only going to, wars, rumors of wars, right? These things are only going to intensify, but with them become doors of opportunity, doors of grace to preach the message of grace to people that are hurting and searching. This is Vlad. He owned a trucking company. He gave us two of his trucks to use early on in the war to deliver aid. And we were using those, and we only had to maintain them. He wasn't charging us for their use. Even sometimes he would drive, though he himself was not saved. And we held an evangelistic meeting for refugees that we had at the camp there in Lutsk. He was there that night, gave the invitation. He got up from his chair. He came down. He had tears rolling down his cheeks. And he came to receive Christ. This picture was taken the next morning. And Vlad said this. He said, something has changed in my heart. And if you don't know what Vlad is talking about, that means you don't know Christ, right? If there's never been a change in your heart, then you haven't been redeemed, all right? Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a what?
New creature,
that's right. So praise God for Vlad. We ask that you pray for Ukraine, all right? Pray for God to protect these that are choosing to stay and serve. Pastors like Alek, like Pastor Nikolai, like Pastor Evgeny, we could go on and on, who are living in very dangerous areas and living there with their families, that they may proclaim the Word of God, that they may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for others that live maybe outside in safer areas, but yet they choose to take the aid into these more dangerous areas to bring the hope of Christ. So pray for their protection. Number two, pray for power. Pray for God to give them power, that as they preach the gospel, that hearts would see the gospel, that their eyes that have been blinded could understand the glory of Christ, that salvation is a gift. If you grew up in the Orthodox Church, you're going to think that you're already a Christian. You were baptized, sprinkled as a baby. I'm already a Christian. I had one woman at one village where we are. She wanted me to walk out through her backyard, and she pointed over at the Orthodox Church, and she said, "Look, we are a Christian village. Look at our church. That marks us. We are Christian. We're believers. We're just like you. We're already Christians." Now, I'm rejoiced to share with you this morning that a few months later, she came to a true faith, a personal relationship with God through Christ. But only God can do that work. Only God can bring that conviction. Only God can unveil those eyes that have been blinded to the glory of the gospel. So pray for power as these men go out. Number three, pray for peace. Pray for a soon peace and end to the war. The war is terrible. As much as rejoice in souls that are listening, you want the evil and just this thing to stop. And number four, pray for us for compassion for Ukraine. That is our charitable fund. Pray for God's provision, okay? We have been averaging about $20,000-$25,000 a month that go into compassion to help distribute aid in the country. Julie and I are back right now traveling, and we're back to raise aid and to help promote more aid going into Ukraine. And then, but we still have men on the ground and women that are still taking aid out and still taking the gospel out. We just sent a couple of containers last week to Kharkiv and to Kherson. And so things are still happening there. So pray for God to provide. And pray for those, this is a woman just on our last trip, that have yet to hear the hope of Christ, all right? The hope of the gospel, that are still living under fear. Pray for them that God will bring messengers of grace to bring them that message that they can respond to the gospel. Amen? So we would really covet your prayers and ask that you would pray for us. And if you would right now, let's turn on our Bibles for a moment. And we have only about 10 minutes. So let's look over here in the book of Psalms in the 96th chapter. All right, Psalm chapter number 96. And here in Psalm 96, we see the Great Commission in the Old Testament. And maybe another time we can share more about it. But I just want you to notice a couple of things here from Psalm chapter number 96. As the psalmist writes in verse 1, he states, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people." Father, bless us now as we look into Your Word. Bless and speak to us and through us today, Lord, through Your Word. By Thy Holy Spirit we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, do you see here? What we're seeing is we're seeing reasons to complete the commission, reasons to obey the Great Commission. And the first one we see from verses 1 and 2 is kind of a neat truth here, but look what he's saying. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Verse 2, sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. It's coming from a heart, young people, that has been regenerated, that's been made new. Do you remember in Psalm 40 when he says he took us out of that miry clay? He set our feet upon a rock. He put a song in my heart. Has he put a song in your heart? Has he redeemed you? Has he changed you? Has he transformed your life? Has he taken you from darkness and translated you into his marvelous light? Well, if that has happened to you and you have that song in your heart, there's just something that wants to speak. There's something that wants to tell others about what He has done. And if you don't have that song, and if you don't have that desire, there's only two choices. You're either carnal or what? You've never been saved. But I think one reason the Great Commission is not being completed today as we look into our world is because there's either a lot of carnality in our churches or there's a lot coming to our churches that have never been biblically regenerated. I'm just saying, right? Shouldn't it be natural for this to happen? I mean, we're some that have statistics today that somewhere around only 30% of our world has heard a clear gospel presentation. That means 70% have never heard a clear gospel presentation. I shared with you earlier, you saw that 1040 window that went across North Africa and into South Asia, all across there. Do you know that represents 4.65 billion people? 95% unreached with the gospel. Do you know that even since we started our service today, how many have stepped into eternity? They went from the cradle to the grave, and they never once heard of the grace of God through faith in Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question, young people. Is that the will of God? Did Christ taste death for every man? Is he the Savior of all men?
Yes.
Well, then how can they be saved if they've never heard about the Savior? How can they be redeemed if they've never heard about the Redeemer? How can they have hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ if they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I got another question for you. How can we be content with it being this way? How can we be content with our Lord have given us this commandment to take the gospel into all the world? How can we be content with so few being reached by the gospel? How can we? I'm just going to be honest with you today. Is it okay if I'm honest with you today? I'm just saying my generation has failed. We have a commandment to take it to every nation, to preach it to every creature, and we've only hit 30%. Your generation is coming in. I'm just asking you, don't follow us in this, all right? I'm asking that you would have a heart and a passion for Christ because of the redemption you've experienced in Him, and your heart's desire and your passion is to get His truth and His word and His gospel to every creature, that they can worship Him for who He is and for what He has done. And that brings us to the second truth right here as we come down to verse number 3, where He says, "Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people." To declare, it's in the imperative. It's a commandment. A commandment. A commandment right here in the Old Testament. Now listen, to them it wasn't as clear as it should be to you and me. I mean, they did not understand the complete gospel. They did not understand that the Messiah would die. They did not understand completely of His resurrection. They did not. They were still living under the old covenant. They didn't have the new covenant like you and I do that was purchased by His blood. I mean, they didn't have the promise of the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God that we do. But here we have this commandment, and I would say we are even more obligated to this commandment than they were, to take this message and to proclaim it to all people. What does all mean, young people? I was over in India earlier this year. You know, India is like 1.4 billion people. What do we have in America? Like 350 million or 360 million people. I mean, they got a billion more people over there. I mean, there's people everywhere. Something like 2,000 different people groups of people in India. Isn't that amazing? 95% unreached with the gospel. We were over in Tajikistan in Central Asia. We had taken some students from our Bible, male students from our Bible Institute. We went into Tajikistan. Do you know Tajikistan is considered 99% unreached with the gospel? Doesn't mean 1% have been reached. It means only 1% of Tajik people have the potential to hear the gospel. 99% have no potential in that Islamic country. You know what? God allowed us to go. We had a wonderful time of ministry. We saw some young people that responded to the gospel. I was sitting in a restaurant in the city of Dushanbe there with a pastor and with a deacon from his church. And they were talking to me. And the deacon took out a map and he laid this map out and he said, "Look, do you, Brother Thomas, do you see this area right up here north of Dushanbe?" He said, "There's no church here. Not a Pentecostal church. There's nothing representing the gospel. There's 500,000 people here." He said, "There is no church here." He said, "Brother Thomas, would you help us with some Ukrainian men who might come?" We'll help them. We'll work with them. We'll help them to plant churches. But Brother Thomas, we need some workers. We need some laborers in Tajikistan. A couple of months ago, I was talking to our pastor that is in Laos, and he was telling me that he had been up into these mountains, and where he had to go from Vientiane, the capital, up into the mountains was a five-hour drive. But someone had come from those mountains down to work in the city of Vientiane, the capital. They'd gotten saved while they were in Vientiane. They were attending his church. And they said, well, pastor, would you go to my village and would you take the gospel there? If I set something up, will you go there? And he said, sure. So he drove up the mountain. They had a meeting set, 5 hours. It's a dangerous, hard drive. I've made it before. He went up into the mountain. He went to this village where, best we know, the gospel has never been preached there. No church there. These people were gathered there. He preaches the gospel to them there. People respond to the gospel there. He gets back in his car, drives 5 hours back down the mountain where he's pastoring 3 churches down in Vientiane, and he got back into his ministry. He said a few weeks later, that village contacted him. And they said, pastor, well, when are you coming back? We have more people here, pastor, that want to hear about your Jesus. We have more people that want to learn about Jesus. Pastor, when can you come back? And he said to me with brokenness in his voice, he said, Brother Derek, we need more laborers here. We need more workers here. We need more helpers of the gospel here. And I just want to ask you, young people, who's going to go? Who's going to take them this message? If Christ died for them and paid the price of their sin, that they could experience His redemption and His grace and His mercy, who is going to take them this message? Do you see what the psalmist is saying? Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Do we have a glorious God? Do we have a God filled with wonders? Well, what about if you grew up in that village up there in Laos, and if it was animist or Buddhist, but let's say it was animist, and you grew up worshiping the spirits, making sacrifices to these spirits. They would call these spirits demons that come to them in their dreams, and they demand these sacrifices. It was the Mekong River or the mountain, or it might have been the chicken in the backyard, but spirits continually come, and I'm sacrificing, but still yet there's an emptiness that's within me. I make the sacrifices. I do everything the demons say to do, the spirits say to do, but still there's something not right. There's something that doesn't fulfill me. There's something that doesn't completely. Maybe I didn't give a great enough sacrifice. Maybe there's a greater spirit yet that I have not met, but I'm still waiting to be completed inside. Of course, we know the only one who can complete us, who can satisfy our soul is who? Is Jesus, and that's it. Him and Him alone. Well, have you lived up in such a place in that mountain? Or if you lived over in India, in one of those places where the Hindu temples are and the chanting, the demonic chanting that comes from those temples, and that's all you ever heard and that's all you ever knew, would you want someone to bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you want someone to sacrifice and come and bring you that message? I'm just saying today, we need laborers. Who is going to go? Listen, Jesus is coming. I don't know when He's coming, but you're seeing pieces on the chessboard that are moving into place. He's coming. Are we ready for Him to come with only 30% of the mission completed? Do you think He's going to come back and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and we've only done 30% of what He commanded us to do? You see, in every local church, there's only 2 types of believers. There are goers and senders. And I want to ask you a question. Who are you today? Because both take 100% of your energy and of your time to complete what God is calling you to do concerning worldwide missions. Who are the goers? The goers are the ones that have surrendered to go. They've laid their glory before the glory of the one who is worthy, and they'd said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And God has called them to go. And they've answered that call. Who are the senders? Well, the senders also surrendered to go. They also laid their glory before the Lord and said, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want me to be, whatever is needed to complete the mission, Lord, here is my life. I'm willing to go. But God called them to stay. Now, they're called to stay. And when you're called to stay, that means you're called to send the goers. And how do you help send the goers? Through your prayers and through your gifts, financial gifts. But the mission is the same. We're laboring together to get the gospel out. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever truly surrendered to go, if that's God's will? I know I wrestled with God in my life. I know I told God and I wrestled with God and I made conditions with God and I tried to argue with God. I knew what was best for my life, I thought. And now I'm looking back since that time when God broke me and I finally said, Lord, I lay myself before you. Here is my life. Not my will be done, but let your will be done. God, just use me whatever way you want to use me. I give you no conditions. And soon a call came to go to missions and into ministry. And I look back at that time and I think, and you know my one regret? It's not my surrender to Him. My one regret is that I did not surrender when I was your age. That I did not surrender and give my life to Him when I was where you are seated there today. My friends, He is worthy. Live for Him. He's given us a mission to take His gospel into all the world. And there's nothing like seeing the gospel transform a soul and birth a new creature, a new worshiper of Christ. There is nothing like it in this world. Nothing gives me a greater joy than to see that happen. But before you can know what God's will is for your life, you have to lay your glory at His feet. I was with a young man the other day, and he said, well, I have not yet laid myself before the Lord. I'm a little bit afraid to surrender to Him. He said, but then he went on in his conversation. He said, but I'm praying right now about what God would have me to do. I'm studying engineering right now, but I'm thinking about going to a Bible Institute, and I'm kind of asking the Lord to show me what He wants me to do. And I stopped him. I said, listen, you can't expect the Lord to tell you what to do if you're not surrendered to the Lord. Until you lay your glory at His feet and your will before Him, how do you expect Him to lead your life? You're giving Him conditions. God takes no conditions. He's not worthy of any conditions. He wants all of you. And when you give all of you to Him, He will show you what to do. And I want to encourage you, give all of yourself to Him. I can't make that choice for you. Your parents can't make that choice for you. This school can't make that choice for you. It's between you and your Lord. But I'm telling you this, lay your glory at His feet and watch how He uses your life. Watch how there's a peace and a joy in serving Him. Young people, give yourselves for Him. Who will go? Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. We've got work to do.